Thank you, Sean. All right. Well, there you are. Good morning. Great to see you today. I wanted to just give a little bit of an emphasis to the parenting conference that we're having next Sunday. I'm eventually going to be a grandparent. You know, marriage first, then grandparenting. I'm going to be there, and she's going to be talking to us about how to protect our children from some of the dangers that are out there. You could imagine social media will be on her radar, as well as some other things. And we're providing lunch, childcare, so it's a great opportunity. I want to really encourage you to be there. I looked, and I saw getting close to 30 people that were signed up for that, and that's really awesome. All right. Well, this morning, I am going to begin our study in the book of James. So Gino has done a little sermon study guide to go along with what I'm going to teach on today, and you can pick it up in the back, in the corner, right back there. You can pick it up on your way out, or you can go get it now if you wanted to do some further studying. But anyway, we're going to be, this is actually, our church is almost 16 years old. This is my fourth time to teach through the book of James, and I have never looked at any previous notes for any series I've ever done in 15 and a half years. I like to start fresh. And so I'm excited about getting into the book this morning. Let me do a little bit of an introduction to the book of James so that you have an understanding of where he's coming from, the setting of this writing of this book. So first of all, about the author, James, who wrote the book, there are about three or four different Jameses in the Bible, okay? And most believe that the James that wrote this was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became a believer in Jesus after his death. Okay? James was the leader or the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? So let me talk to you a little bit about the audience that he's writing to. It was written to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Persecution had broken out against Christians, and many believers had been dispersed or scattered from their homes in Jerusalem. They had to run for their lives, and they took with them the gospel to other parts of the world, okay? And now just a little bit about the book, about the writing itself. James is a practical book, very practical, and it's written more as a lecture than a letter. Now, in a lot of Paul's letters, he's mentioning people's names, and he's conversing with a group of people, but James writes it more like a sermon almost, and it focuses on personal conduct, how we conduct ourselves, that is, how to live out one's faith. That's really his focus. James addresses many areas of immaturity, and his purpose is to encourage Christians to move towards maturity. So that's why it's a book you're going to see. There's going to be a lot of practical things that can help us to grow in our faith. It's my hope and prayer that we will learn from this book and move towards spiritual maturity personally, as well as moving towards spiritual maturity as a church. Okay, so with that said, let's begin our study. We're going to pick up in James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he introduces himself, and just so you know, James, the half-brother of Jesus, had to humble himself to write that description of himself, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had himself come to the place of recognizing, even though he rejected it for a while, that Jesus, his brother, his half-brother, was Lord. It involved quite a change of heart, and I want to kind of show this to you, just to give you a little bit of an understanding of what was going on if you were a brother, a sibling of Jesus, had four brothers and at least two sisters. So I want you to see what it was like in their lives. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Listen, Jesus was out ministering, and in verse 21 it says, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, his family, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay. So when Jesus began his ministry, his family was not really big behind him. Some of them, I get the feeling that Mary kind of knew all along that this, I think that virgin birth probably did that for her. But brothers and sisters, not really very sure, and they kind of thought Jesus was maybe missing a couple of cards from the deck, okay? Look at verse, this is maybe a little more emphatic, more clear. John chapter 7, verse 5. It says, for not even his brothers believed in him. Not even his brothers. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. For James, now what do you think changed it for James? It was the resurrection. When he saw, heard of, I don't know if he actually saw Jesus resurrected, many did, but the resurrection changed everything for him, and it was a change of heart. And he reflects that by calling himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings, okay? So this idea, the dispersion, refers to a dispersing or a scattering of the Jewish Christian believers in Jerusalem, okay? Persecution had come against them, and he's writing to a group of people who had to run for their lives, the people he's writing to. They were Christians in Jerusalem, persecuted. In fact, let me show you this. In Acts chapter 8, do you know who the first Christian martyr was, first martyr for Jesus? Anyone know what his name was? Stephen. Okay, so Stephen was, he was preaching about Jesus, he was grabbed, and he was stoned to death, and he was the one that, you know, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, but it says when Stephen looked up to heaven, he saw Jesus standing. Now, why would Jesus stand? I think he was so proud of Stephen for what he was doing, because as he was being stoned, he looks up and he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As they stoned him to death. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, was giving hearty approval for the killing of Stephen. Okay? And that, and let me just read you what happened in Acts chapter 8. It says, and there arose on that day, the day that Stephen was stoned, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, okay? So persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. The believers are scattered. They're dispersed. Another way of saying that is the believers ran for their lives. They had to run for their lives. And in so doing, they took the gospel with them where they went. So you can see God's hand even in that. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to run for your life? Leave everything behind, pick up, and go because your life is in danger and never return. And that's what happened to these people. Now, I will tell you this, that did happen to the Centineo family, not my particular, well, my father, okay? And this is, I was a year old when my family abruptly scattered from Brooklyn to Long Island, okay? About an hour trip, hour away. And the story has it, my dad told me the story. I mean, I know it to be true. My dad had gotten involved in a business that you don't necessarily register with the government for. It doesn't involve checking accounts and things like that. He got involved in a business, and there were other people that were in this business that had a lot more influence than he did. And my father was paid a visit by some of these people that were he became a competitor to. And after that visit, my dad let go of his business, and a week later, we lived in Long Island. We ran for our lives because threats against my dad's life. He tells us that story. But this is a similar setting. Now, what my dad was being threatened for was not something that was righteous. These early believers were just living out their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the setting for the book of James. The people were facing trials because of their faith. So as we get into the rest of the book, I want you to understand that as the background as we read this. Okay, verse 2. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it or consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, he's writing to a group of people who had to pick up abruptly and leave and run for their lives. They've left everything behind. So they're facing a trial, and he says, you can count it all joy. In the NIV, it says, consider it all joy when you face trials. Now, There are many areas in which you and I will experience trials. These trials that we face in life will give us the opportunity to experience something great, as no difficult experience needs to be without purpose in the life of a believer of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's possible. Now, but this idea of counting it joy when you go through a trial, I mean, why would we count it or consider it all joy to go through a trial? Now, what I'd like to do is I plan to answer that question in our study today. I'm going to answer it from the scriptures, okay? So let's continue and look at verse 3. James says, "For you know," and I want to just stop there for a second. "For you know," if you're going to be able to count it joy when you face a trial, then there's something about trials that you're going to have to know. You're going to have to know something, and it's going to have to go beyond what you feel. Because if you're anything like me, when you go through a trial, it doesn't feel good. But it doesn't say, he says, consider it all joy. It doesn't say feel joyful. Okay? So there's something we have to know. And what is it that we have to know? Let me continue reading. "For you know that the testing of your faith," okay? So now James uses this term, testing of your faith, synonymously with trial. So he's telling us that a trial is really a faith tester. It's an opportunity for us to experience the testing, which can result in, you'll see in a second, the strengthening of our faith. Okay. So he says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness. Again, in the NIV, it translates that word endurance. Now, what is endurance? Endurance is the ability to go further. It's the ability to handle more. Now, my wife recently went on a diet, okay? And I did tell her on a number of occasions, you don't need to go on a diet. She looks great. Look like $1 million or $2 million or however much, you know, we don't have $1 million. So you look like more than anything I own, okay? I said, you don't need a diet, but she went on the diet. But knowing my wife, it was really cool. It didn't last long because this was a rigid diet. And she was denying herself. I'm like, honey, don't worry about it. Just go ahead. And she came to her senses and she's off the diet. But she also went on this exercise thing, a program. And so she comes home the other day and she says, honey, I have this exercise I'm going to be doing that I learned at her workout place. And so you have to help me. So last night we did the exercise. I have to stand and she lays down with her head there and her feet facing that way. She holds on to my legs and she lifts her legs up. Okay, and then I push them down, and she lifts them up, and I push them down, and she does that, and she says, this is going to really help me, you know, to really strengthen my abs. And I said, okay. So we did it once, twice, three times, and then she's just, oh, I'm done. I was like, okay. She waited a little while, said, let's do it again, and she did it once, twice, three times. She was done. We did three sets of three, okay? And I sat down. I said, are you done? She says, yeah, I'm done. And I chuckled. And she says, you're laughing at me? And I said, kind of. And she says, it's really hard. And I said, that's great. I said, okay, it's wonderful. Now, here's the deal. Are you going to stick with it, honey? The app thing? Okay. If you stick with it, probably tonight, you're going to do four. And then maybe by Tuesday, maybe five. But if you continue doing that, I do predict that at some point in time, 10, 15, 20 of those, no problem. See, that's what endurance is. It's when you keep with something, you continue, you stand firm and strong, and you begin to be able to do more. Okay? And I predict that that's going to take place. I don't know if you're going to continue with it, but I'm happy to help you and push your legs down for you. What James is telling us is that count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that when your faith is tested with the trial, it's going to produce steadfastness or endurance. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, It's something that endurance accomplishes, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we're told that this endurance that we develop during a trial that tests our faith, it helps us to become perfect and complete, not the idea that we're perfected, but we're in the process of being perfected. We are not lacking anything. We are actually maturing as Christians. So you may be like me, and there may be times in your life that you have prayed and said, God, help me, do whatever you want. Help me to be more like you. And God says, okay. And he sends you trials. You get the trial and you're like, what's going on? I'm trying to walk with Jesus. Why am I facing these trials? And you think God has abandoned you when really God has answered your prayer. And you are now learning the way that God helps us to grow in our faith. It's through the trial. Now, how do we get to the place that we can know this in the midst of the trial? Because I struggle with this. I really struggle with, in the midst of the trial, being able to say, wow, I'm going to consider it all joy because I know that I'm going to develop endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, and I'm going to be able to do more for God. I have trouble remembering that in the midst of the trial. How about you? Okay, I think. So there's a couple of things that we can do to help us to get to the place that we know this in the midst of the trial. I'm going to give you two. The first one, I'm going to look at a couple other verses. And the second way I'm going to give you to help us to know this is right from the book of James. So the first thing is, it helps to have an awareness of what the Bible teaches about trials and sufferings. It really helps to know that this is something that is very clearly taught throughout the scriptures. And let me show you a couple of places where we're taught this. First, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a famous verse that you know of. Let me read it to you. It says, and we know, there it is again, you have to know things. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. So there's something that we can know, and it's that God works things together for good. He takes all of the things, the experiences of our life, and he makes good come out of them for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let me show you another scripture that I really, really like this one. It's in 1 Peter, just one book over, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. And Peter had just been writing about all of the wonderful things that we will have as believers in Christ someday. Okay, what's coming for us? We have wonderful, unbelievable blessings and all kinds of things that are promised to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our salvation. And then Peter says, in this, these wonderful things you know are in the future, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It's not foreign. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. So Peter tells us here in another part of Scripture that we are grieved oftentimes by trials which test the genuineness of our faith, even as a precious metal, gold or silver, is tested and refined by fire. Did you know that when you have gold, by the way, when you have 14 karat gold or 18 karat gold, what it's telling us is how much of that product actually is gold. Most of it is not gold. Pure gold is like silly putty. It's very, very soft. You couldn't make jewelry out of it. So they mix other things in with the gold. But if you want to purify the gold, you put it through the fire. And the fire tests it, and it separates the impurities, and you'll have pure gold. Okay, I was in a gold refinery in South Africa many years ago, and we watched them do it. It's unbelievable. See, and the trial, like a precious metal is tested by fire, our faith is tested by trials. by challenges, by things that God allows into our life. Sometimes he brings them into our life to prove our faith to be genuine, which will bring glory to God someday. Listen, when you and I, do you know some people that really go through a lot? They just go through a lot. You know, maybe we all go through trials, but you know that there are people that you say, wow, I've never had to face some of the things that that person is facing. See, and it's an opportunity. If that person is a believer in Jesus Christ, those trials will never be wasted. It gives that person the opportunity to have unbelievable rewards in heaven if they stand firm and strong and maintain their faith to the end. So the first thing is, I think, how do we get to know in the midst of a trial that we can consider it all joy? It helps to have an awareness that this way of the trial is not foreign. It's very much a part of what the scriptures teach. The second thing is, I believe it helps to receive wisdom from God in the moment. A wisdom that God will give you in the midst of the trial that will enable you to understand that God is using the trial even in the midst of it. And I want to just continue going through the scriptures now. Let me read again verses 2 through 4, and then we're going to move right into 5. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom," he says. Right in the context of that. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom how to invest our money? Wisdom of who to... No, I believe he's referring to wisdom to be able to understand how God uses the trials and the testings in our life to help us become like him. If any of you lacks that wisdom, let him ask God. Okay? Just ask for it. Ask God for it, who God gives generously, that kind of wisdom, to all without reproach, without holding back, and it will be given to him. So here's what James is saying. He's saying that if you lack wisdom, the wisdom to know that in the midst of a trial, you and I can consider it all joy because we know that God uses trials as faith tests that result in us developing endurance, the ability to do more, which results in our becoming mature. If we want to receive that wisdom, we are to ask for it. Ask God for it. This is something that we see God loves to give out generously. But there is something that can hinder us from getting this wisdom in the midst of the trial. There's something that if you can ask for it, but if you have this other thing going on alongside of you asking him for wisdom, you might not get the wisdom he wants to give you. Let's look at it. Verse 6. It says, "But let him ask in faith." We are required to have a measure of faith in asking God to give us this wisdom that will help us understand why we're going through what we're going through. Now, I think the thing... when we're going through a difficult time, a trial, I think oftentimes, for me at least, one of the scariest parts of the trial is somehow beginning to think that God's not there, that God has in some way abandoned us, and we're on our own going through this alone, and that is, over the years, I look back at all the different trials that I've faced, that is the thing that has freaked me out more than anything. We begin to think because trials come that, oh my gosh, what did I do wrong? Does God not love me? Has God forgotten about me? Is he putting me to the side? Is he done with me? And you see, we're missing out on the fact that that is one of God's ways of growing us to be the men and women, the teenagers, the young adults that he wants us to be. We forget that in the midst of the trial, and we begin to panic and think that God's not there because we're facing a trial. That's why there are theologies that are out there that teach that when you become a Christian, everything is great. Those are very dangerous theologies because they're not true. Some of us as Christians, well, I don't know about these Jewish believers in Jerusalem that had to leave everything they own and run for their lives. I don't know how Stephen felt being stoned in that moment. Okay? I don't know how a lot of the disciples felt and the early believers as they suffered for their faith. But I know this, when we suffer, God will use it. And he will give us the wisdom to understand that not only is he with us, he's taking that situation and using it and going to make good come out of it, help us to grow, have endurance, perseverance, and be able to consider it all joy. If we come to him and ask him for that. But we must ask in faith. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. When we come to God questioning him in the difficult times, which, listen, I said this in the first service. The only reason I'm standing on the stage is because I'm 5'4", okay? Because if I was 6 foot, I would be preaching from here. Because when I preach from here, it reminds all of us that we're all the same. We're on the same level. So as I share, this sermon is as much for me as it's for you, because in the trials that I face, oftentimes I begin to question God, I begin to fear and to doubt, and I don't get the wisdom to know that God is using the situation to make me more like Jesus, which is the thing I really want more than anything else in life. To be more like Jesus. He says the one that doubts, he compares it to a wave of the sea. The waves are driven and tossed by the wind. The wind blows. There are other outside effects, gravitational pull, that affects what happens in the water. But waves are unpredictable and undependable. I know that because my daughter lives in San Diego, and she is a surfer. And she tells me that you go out there, you never know what the waves, you got to find the right one. They're unpredictable. They're undependable. Why? Because they're driven and directed by outside forces, namely the wind. When as believers, when we doubt God, our faith becomes unpredictable and undependable. Why? Because we're being driven and directed by outside forces, namely, not the wind, our circumstances. We oftentimes allow our circumstances to take our faith. We get focused on the circumstance and we forget the God of all circumstances. The God who works all things together for good. The God who is sovereign and who works, who allows trials to come in our lives, but uses them for our good. Helps us to grow. They're faith testers. And he helps us to grow. We lose sight of that, and then our faith, we're on a high, and then we come on a low. And then the circumstances change, and we go up, and then they change, and we go down. And we become a believer that's up and down. Verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, I just read that God loves to give wisdom to us generously, but the one who struggles with doubt, they're not going to receive that wisdom from the Lord. He or she is a double-minded person, unstable in all of their ways. See, often when we go through the trial is when we begin to question God. And that is something that, listen, I told you, I struggle with that. See, let me tell you something about trials, okay? If you can coast through it, it's not a trial, okay? See, I've been through a lot of things in my life. Early in my Christian life, God would allow trials to come into my life, and they would freak me out, but I would overcome the trial, gain victory in that area, and then when something like that happened again, it wasn't a trial because I already had developed the perseverance to be able to handle that. So when God wants to continue to help us grow, he increases the intensity of the trial. Okay? So, honey, I'm telling you, we're going to do that tonight, the thing with the... You got to do four, okay? You have to do four. I have to increase the intensity because I want you to develop endurance, perseverance, okay? And God looks at us and he says, I want my children to grow in their faith, so he must increase the intensity of the trials as we go on in life. Now, I have been a Christian now for 38 years, and I'm like, Lord, Are they going to keep intensifying? Can we maybe wrap this thing up? Maybe you can take me to be in heaven with you soon, because another 20 years or 25 years and it getting more and more intense? Just depends on what God determines. He never, listen, I'm going to quote a verse to you. It really helps to know the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, let me turn to it because I know I have it memorized, but I just went blank. Got it. No temptation or testing has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. This is what that means. The trial comes. We say, God, take it away. God says, no. I want you to be able, I'm going to give you the ability to stand up under that. Underneath that. I'm not going to take it away, because in so going through this trial, you are going to grow. You're going to become more like Jesus. We think the trial comes like, God, you don't love me. God, you've abandoned me. And we get all these crazy thoughts because we don't understand how God works. And James is trying to help us. He wants us to mature. Doesn't want us to be double-minded. Doesn't want us to be our faith, to be like the surf. Oh, up and down and up and down, up and down. He wants us to be mature. When we doubt God in times of trial and testing, we will not be able to consider it all joy. You're not going to be able to do that. We'll not have the trial help us to mature. It won't be able to do that. We'll not be able to receive his wisdom to understand how he's using the trial for our good. The trial is wasted, though you still go through it, and it doesn't result in our spiritual growth and maturity. Now, that's a waste. Isn't that a waste? I just think about it, man. We're going to go. Listen, by the way, you don't have to be a Christian to go through hard times. We all go through hard times. But if we're going to, when we become believers, God says, I'm going to take all of your hard times and I'm going to use them. I'm going to mold them. I'm going to help those to shape you into a man or a woman of God. But you have to trust me through it. I want to tell you that I was talking to Tony about this last night. It's taken me a while to figure out what's actually going on. But the last 9 months, I've been a Christian for 38 years. I've been a pastor for 34. The last 9 months have been by far some of the most challenging, certainly of my ministry. Just very, very challenging. And some, if not most, be tested and tried over and over and over again. I could not wait to get into this first chapter of James, because when I preach it, when I prepare, I learn. When I preach it, I'm preaching to myself, because I know the truth of the gospel. I know the truth of God's word, but I know it. But sometimes I am just like you. My mind is wandering. And I'm beginning to give in and not know the things that are actually true. But I want to do it. I want to stand firm and strong. I do get a little nervous about the intensity, because if this past 9 months, the intensity of this, it hasn't been all, it's been up and down. It's been a pattern about 9 months. And again, I've caused lots of it, you know. But God's still using it in my life for good. It is very difficult for me to believe that oftentimes. I can't feel it. And oftentimes I have to talk to myself so that I will believe it, but I know it to be true. And this is life, guys. This is how we live. But there's going to come a day, you know, I was thinking, Lord, you know, so every time you face a trial, now, you know, if you're an athlete, You start working out, you get better and better and better. Now, the only difference with athletics and faith is that you hit a prime in your age and you go past your prime and you're not able to do as much. But in our faith, as we grow, as we get older, we can continue to take more and more and more. So that means that the intensity of the trials God's going to allow me to have because he wants me to be like Jesus are going to continue to increase more and more and more. He'll never give me more than I can handle. But sometimes it feels that way. How about you? Sometimes it just feels like I can't handle this. And that's when he says, good, then lean on me. Ask me for wisdom. Trust me. I'll give you the wisdom to understand it. And then I'm going to carry you through it. And your faith that only goes this far, when you go through this, will go this far. So I say, Lord, that's what I want, but I don't have to say I like it, and neither do you. When you and I follow what James is telling us in these verses, God will give us the wisdom to know that he's working the trial, whatever it is, for our good. He's using the trial to refine our faith, to purify it, to make it stronger. He's using the trial to help us to mature. And knowing these things in the midst of the trial, we can count it all joy. Now, that's maturity. And that's what James is talking to us about. How to mature as believers in his half-brother, who he discovered is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I close this morning, whatever trial you're facing, whatever it is that you're facing, embrace it. Put your arms around it. Embrace it. See it as what it truly is, a faith tester. Allow it to produce endurance so you can do more of those ab exercises. And then experience the wonders of maturity, of growing in your faith. But don't forget to ask God to give you the wisdom that will help you to know that he is in the midst of the trial, working it out for your good. Let's close in prayer. As we close in prayer, before I pray, I want to encourage you to talk to the Lord about this. If you're facing a trial now, you're in the midst of a fire. I want you to ask him to help you to have the wisdom to understand that he will use this. He'll use this. It won't be wasted. And he will carry you through. I don't know what it means, where you'll end up, how it'll turn out. But he will tell him that. Ask him to give you the wisdom to understand the trial so that you can stand firm and strong, immovable. And now let me pray for you. Lord, we pray that you help us as we face the different challenges, trials, things that come in our lives, Lord, I pray you help us to embrace them, that we would know, we would consider all joy because we would know that you're using this for a great purpose in our lives and that we would actually be able to accept it and even rejoice that you'll give us the wisdom to understand it and that we'll grow in our faith and be more like you. I pray this for each of us, Lord. Help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.